States, in our day and age, there are over 10 million people who are in assisted living homes. That's a large portion of the populace, and that's only expected to grow. As we looked last week at the role of the church and family in the lives of widows, we got a picture of what God would have us as believers do towards our aging and ailing parents. We're going to continue on in 1 Timothy chapter 5, looking at a little different slice of those who are widows. Today, specifically, we're going to be looking at widows who are ministering in the church, the qualifications for them. And so, if you could, go ahead and stand with me as we read, and we will begin in verse 1 down through verse 16. Actually, let's start in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regards to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers day and night. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put a younger widow on the list, for when they feel sensual desire in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in need of hearing from your word. We are in need, Lord, to have our eyes turned off of the world around us and to be directed and set upon you, our God. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to challenge, to encourage, to spur us on to be more like your Son. We need your help, O Lord, this day, that we might be able to grow in Christ-likeness. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Throughout the Bible, you will find over and over the mention of widows and orphans. You will find over and again that God takes very seriously how we interact with widows, orphans, and those who are downtrodden. Just want to give you a few different verses. Psalm 68, verse 5. A father to the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. Isaiah 1:17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow." Psalm 146:9, "The Lord protects the strangers," you could say the immigrant there. "He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked." Deuteronomy 14:29, "The Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the alien, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town, shall come and eat and be satisfied." Catch this. "In order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do." God takes how we deal with and how we treat those who are in compromised and lowly circumstances very, very personally. I know that in our church we have many who are widowed. Many of those who have experienced the sorrow that it is to lose a soulmate. After two have become one, oh, the pain that comes from being split. The pastor Samuel Rutherford wrote to a lady, Kenmure, on the death of Lord Kenmure on the 14th of September, 1634. And here's what he wrote. "Your dearest Lord hath made you a widow, that you may be a free woman for Christ. Seeing among all the crosses spoken of in our Lord's word, this giveth you a particular right to make God your husband, which was not so while your husband was alive. Read God's mercy out of this visitation, and albeit I must out of some experience say, the mourning for the husband of your youth be by God's own mouth the heaviest worldly sorrow." Joel 1:8 says, "Wail like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the bridegroom of her youth. And though this be the weightiest burden that ever lay upon your back, yet you know, if you wait upon him who hideth his face for a while, that it lieth upon God's honor and truth to fill the field and to be the husband to every widow." You catch that? God has released a person so that they might find their spouse in him. To this woman, he calls her to have Christ as her husband, Christ as the one who will bear her burdens. Today, as we continue on looking at these different instructions from Paul to Timothy with regards to widows, we come in verse 9 to a new sort of situation with widows. He's talked about the church and widows, talking about widows indeed who have no one to provide for them except for the church. And then he's also spoken of widows who have family and the responsibilities that family must take, especially in verses 7 and 8. But now he speaks of a widow is to be put on the list. Which this kind of, at first you say, okay, is this just the list of widows in the church? But then if we skip down just a little bit, we see at the end of verse 12 that this being on the list has a pledge that goes with it. For after all, if these younger widows who get married break their pledge to God and are condemned for it, this is something that's a little different. So let's go ahead and dive in. Let's read verses 9 and 10. We're going to start out with the qualifications of widows serving in the church. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. There's really three qualifications he gives here, with one of them that he expands into explaining. The first is older widows not less than 60 years old. Now, this would be an interesting thing if we were saying that these widows are just widows in general, right? He would be saying, you can't support any widows unless they're at least 60 years of age, right? He's specifically speaking of widows who are supported by the church for ministry. And here he says widows that are not less than 60 years old. This seems a little strange at first or arbitrary. After all, why not 55? Why not 62? Why not 61? One commentator put it well when he notes that 60 was the age in the culture of the people to retire from their activities to a life of contemplation. It was at the age that men and women should become priests and priestesses, according to Plato. The commentator says, it was acknowledged that sexual passion began to wane at age 60. Thus, the age requirement ensures that those widows would not be driven by desire. And older women would have the time, maturity, character, reputation, and compassion to serve the Lord and the church. Unlike a younger woman, she would not be tempted to abandon her commitment to the Lord and remarry. The first is pretty self-explanatory, 60 years of age. Yet after this, we get into several different specific classifications of character. And the first one that comes up, having been the wife of one man. All right? Where have we seen something similar? Turn with me back to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Once again with deacons. Verse 12, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. You've got classifications here for widows that match up identically with commands to elders and deacons. It's a quality of their character that's seen in their relationship and their fidelity to their spouse. As we spoke about when we talked about elders and deacons, this isn't talking about the number of times you've been married or the number of spouses that you have. It's speaking to the faithfulness and the single-mindedness and focus that you have had. How have you been faithful to your spouse? The next and third, in verse 10, of these qualifications, having a reputation of good works. As we read in chapter 3, this above reproach is seen in the life of these older widows by them having a reputation for good works. And he subdivides these into five different examples of having a reputation for good works. Back to Mr. Rutherford's letter, he said the following: let your faith and patience be seen, that it may be known that your only beloved, first and last, has been Christ. And therefore now, where your whole love upon him, he alone is a suitable object for your love and all the affections of your soul. God had dried up one channel of your love by the removal of your husband. Let now, he says, the speech run upon Christ, saying, now turn the channel of your love and put it on Christ. Notice these having a reputation for good works. It starts out and it says, and if she has brought up children. The idea here first moves to the family, right? We've seen this before. This shouldn't be any surprise, both for the deacon and the elder. They were individuals who were supposed to manage their household well. You remember with deacons, it said if they can't even manage their household, how do they manage the household of God? So here, when we start looking at these widows who are to be supported for ministry in the church, we see what their relationship to their spouse was like. We see what their relationship to their children was like. Were they faithful at home? Were they faithful in training up their children in the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord? You know, in our day and age, you say things like this. You read God's word, and there's almost a visceral response of saying, "Ugh, so old-fashioned." Yet, brothers and sisters, God's design for the family, God's design for the wife, for the mother, is that her greatest honor and the greatest litmus test of her love for the Lord is seen in how she manages her responsibilities with her husband and with her children. She raises her children well. Directly following on the heels of this, we go outside of the family. Verse 10, after she has brought up, if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers. Yet again, we come back to a quality that was supposed to be evident for elders. Elders were supposed to show hospitality, be the lover of strangers. Here, this hospitality could be inside and outside of the church. Thirdly, it says, if she has washed the saints' feet. We don't do foot washing anymore in the church, at least not in the West that I know of. And in all reality, unless somebody had a very, very bad foot fungus, it would not equal what foot washing was in Ephesus with Paul speaking to Timothy. When you wear sandals and you walk on dirt roads, even cobblestones, but when the mode of transportation are oxen and camels and donkeys and horses, when there are sewers that run down the sides of streets, there is not a more lowly endeavor than washing feet. Here we see this humble service being related to whom? Who's the example? Christ, right? That's why the disciples were so shocked when Christ takes the towel of a servant and he wraps it around himself in John 13. And he gets down and he washes the disciples' feet. In Lebanon, many churches still do a foot washing ceremony right before Easter, leading up to it. But in normal sinful fashion, the heart of man twists even the most simple of humble service. You see, people pick more important people to wash their feet. And so a friend of ours intentionally went to the house servant that was in the church and washed their feet. That's humble service. That's humble service to the body. Notice here, he calls the body the saints. So often we like to think of saints as old dead people that have little halos painted above their head. No, the saints are those who are holy and righteous in Christ Jesus. These widows are known for their washing of the saints' feet. It doesn't just stop there, though. It's not just a washing and a humbling position of scrubbing manure and dirt off of stinky feet in service to the body of Christ. She also, fourthly, gives assistance to those in distress. If she has assisted those in distress, it says. This is people who are in need, the poor, the sick, the hurting. This widow is looked at and is seen as one who is going from place to place serving those in distress. What a beautiful picture of a servant. What a beautiful picture of a saint. Loving those who are in the direst of circumstances. The fifth example of this reputation for good works is diligently devoting herself to good works. This pictures the excitement and the eagerness that she has to serve. It is something that she is devoted to. She set aside the things that she could do for the ministry that she does do. What a picture. What a list. And I want you to think for a moment, whether you're a man or a woman in here today, whether you're young or you're old, apart from being 60 years of age, the rest of these qualities here, is that true of me? Is that true of you? Are you known for those things? They are all things that we should aspire to. As I've pointed out, as we've looked at these different circumstances, we either see Christ as our example, and Christ is our example in all of them, but we also see commands for most of these things in elders and in deacons. Personally, as I've studied this, I believe this relates back to when it's talking to deaconesses. You know why? Almost all the commentators complain that there's just this little blip on deaconesses. You know what else they complain about? They complain that it doesn't say anything about their family. It doesn't say anything about their relationship to their husband or their parenting. Yet here, we get a list that reminds and looks like almost identically to what is called for in chapter 3. At the very least, it should somewhat shock us and surprise us that here is a classification of women, widows, who are serving and called to serve in the church. There's a list of their marks of reputation with an understanding that these widows are put on a list that are supported in their ministry by the church. Yes, the church is to support widows who are widows indeed, who have no other help. But there's here, it seems, a special list. Individuals who have made a pledge to have Christ as their sole focus. Let's continue on. Secondly, widows the church should encourage to remarry. Look at verse 11. Another command, just as put on the list is a command. Refuse is another, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. Well, you would ask, okay, what is the reasoning? Let's look at this. The breaking of a vow. It says, for when they feel sensual desire in disregard of Christ, they want to get married. Seems a little strange, doesn't it? In disregard of Christ, they want to get married. The word for in disregard of Christ here is a word that's used of young animals when you put them into a set of yokes with other oxen, right? Young oxen. What happens when that young oxen wants to get out of the yoke? He's fighting against it. So the picture here is these young women have made a pledge, these young widows have made a pledge, and they're trying to wrestle away from what they have committed to because of their desire to get married. Verse 12 tells us that this incurs condemnation. Why? because what they promised God, they're not fulfilling. It's not only this, though, that he gives as a reason. Verse 13 also says, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Here there's a temptation to sin. To summarize the temptation, it would be an idleness, a laziness. It would be a gossip and a busybody, the idea of going around putting their noses into things that are not their business, speaking ill of others, bearing tales to one another. And then finally, sinning in their speech, talking about things that should not be spoken about. Not only is there a requirement to not put individuals on the list, refuse these younger widows, but there's also a positive. He doesn't just stick in the negative. They could break their vow. They could fall into sin. He actually gives a desire that he has. It's a good desire, and that is for remarriage. Look at verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. Look at these priorities that he's laying out. First and foremost, this is not a command. He's not commanding women that they must remarry. He says this is a desire, a want. And he wants something that we see elsewhere is good. In Titus chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, we see a similar picture of older women encouraging younger women in the faith. In other words, we see the ministry of older women to younger women in the church. Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. We see some overlap here, don't we, of what Paul desires and what Paul actually speaks to Timothy and tells older women to encourage. First and foremost, holiness, right? Holiness is what he desires for these widows. We've seen it in their character of the widow who's to be put on the list, but we also see it in the calling widows, even who are younger, not to practice these things. He wants them to not fall into these things, whether it's condemnation for not keeping their word or whether it is their speech and their idle practices. There's a desire that there is a holiness in the character of each and every woman. We can also say there's a desire for holiness in the character of each and every man. We've already seen that here in 1 Timothy. But it's not just there. There is a focus on getting married, of one's relationship to a husband, especially in Titus, where the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. It also deals with the home. They're to raise up or bear children and keep their house. They're to have a primary focus, an extra intention upon their relationship with their husband, their relationship with their children. Yet, It doesn't stop there. I want to give you kind of a picture of a godly woman, the portrait of a godly woman, or a godly woman's portrait, as it says behind me. If we look at this passage so far, we see that there is a picture laid out. First, a devoted wife who loves and serves her husband. A devoted mother who trains up godly children would be number two. A homemaker who prioritizes hospitality and service, both to people in the church and people outside. Four, godly women who avoid gossip, idleness, and being a busybody. Five, a godly daughter who takes care of her widows and relatives. Look at verse 16. If any woman, doesn't say widow here, it says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. He wraps up the section by going back to the comparison of the widow versus the widow indeed. And so even these widows who are ministering in the church, if they have family members, they have daughters, they have granddaughters, they have relatives, those relatives are to bear the burden to assist them. Now, I know there's got to be a question that's bouncing around in the minds of probably every woman here. What about what the world says is the greatest thing you can do as a woman? Well, as a woman in our modern day and age, the greatest thing you can do is basically do everything that a man does. You should find your joy and your fulfillment in your job, the world says. You should break the glass ceiling, make as much as, work as hard as, work as many hours as. The world goes on to basically say you should live like the worst that there are of men out there. It's interesting that all the research says that on almost every level that the world says women should grow in, they have. There's been an exponential growth in the number of women working, in the number of women living lives that look like men. You know what also has happened conversely at the same rate? A lack of joy, a growing depression. All the things that the world says should make you feel like you are successful bring with them a heavy, heavy weight. Now, there's another question that's got to be circling around your heads, and that is, does that mean women can't work outside the home? Right? You probably heard that from some. The answer to that is no, absolutely not. I will let you read Proverbs chapter 31 on your own. But the final picture or portrait of a godly woman is that they are an industrious and hard worker. They have a priority in the home, but that doesn't mean that they are not working out in the world. If you had to sacrifice one, though, you should sacrifice the working in the world. There is a priority of loving your husband, being a worker at home, but is not to the exclusion of being industrious. This is where sometimes in churches you get this hard push that almost you need to have just Susie Homemaker from the 40s who never leaves her house. That's not the picture that we see in Scripture. Even these widows, you notice that some of their activities are not in the house, right? And their house is open enough that people come and see. They're ministering to people in their house. They're ministering to people outside of their house. And in Proverbs 31, you have this exemplary woman going out and buying field, doing trade, actually running a business like the equivalent of stock trading today. She was just trading in goods. Yet even with all those things said, sometimes it's easy to look at the other side of the fence and say, I'm not as valuable if I don't do the exact same things. And there's some of you, I know, that from a young age, you've desired to serve God with your whole heart and with your whole being. Yet, at this point in time, how you serve God and how you show your love for God works itself out in that humble service inside of your family. There was a Scottish preacher, Ian McLaren, who was speaking with one of his congregants. She was an older woman. And Dr. McLaren said, "What is disturbing you?" "Oh," she said, "sometimes I feel I have done so little, and when I think about it, it makes my heart heavy. Because really, I've done so little for Jesus. When I was a wee girl, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I surrendered to Him, and I wanted to live for Him, oh, so much. But I feel I haven't done anything." Dr. McLaren asked, "What have you done with your life?" he asked. "Oh, nothing," she said, "just nothing. I've washed dishes, cooked 3 meals a day, taken care of my children, mopped the floor, mended clothes. You know, everything a mother does, that's all I've done." Mr. McLaren sat back in his chair and he asked, "Where are your boys?" "Oh," she spoke, "you know I named them all for the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know them all and you know where Mark is. You ordained him. He went to China, he learned the language, and now he is able to minister to the people in the name of the Lord." "Where's Luke?" Dr. McLaren said. She responded, "You know well enough where he is because you sent him out, and I have letters from him the other day. He's in Africa and says a revival has broken out on the mission field." "And Matthew?" he queried. "He's with his brother in China, and they are working together. And John, who is 19, came to me last night to say, God has laid Africa on his heart. He said, I'm going to Africa, but don't worry about it, Mother, because the Lord has shown me that I am to stay with you until you go home to glory, and then I'll go. Until then, I have to take care of you." Mr. McLaren looked at the elderly saint and said, "Your life has been wasted, you say?" "Yes, it has been wasted," she replied. With a slight smile, he said, "You have been cooking and mopping and washing, but I would like to see the reward when you are called home. What the world says is the least important. Can have the most important results." Brothers and sisters, take a moment, compare yourself to the qualities that are listed in verses 9 and 10. Compare yourselves to the sins looked at in verses 12 and 13. Ask yourself, how am I serving currently? If there are those of you who are out there who are widowed, may you be encouraged. You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to take the fidelity that you had for your spouse and you get to put it into a fidelity to Christ, a service to Him, where you pour your whole heart and your whole being into ministering for Christ. We must all ask ourselves, do we actually value what God says we should value? Do we really believe that what God says is important in the home is actually important? Or do we make excuses and follow the culture? The final question that we must all ask ourselves is, how are we doing at assisting the widows in our own household? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, to be faithful. To be faithful in little, to be faithful in much. Lord, give us eyes to see that which you have called us to. Lord, may we look to Christ who came to serve, not to be served, but gave his life as a ransom for many. Oh, to follow in our Savior's footsteps, the greatest example for all of us, Lord, of humble service and humility. Coming to do the will of the Father. Washing feet. Loving those who were sick and weak and disgusting in the world's eyes. Oh Lord, may we all grow in an example that would look like these widows. May we all have a heart that understands that we have a calling to show off the glories of Christ. Oh Lord, we thank you that you do not leave us in our own abilities, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, you give us the opportunity to grow in Christ's likeness. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help any who are caught in any of the sins mentioned today to repent and to know the freedom of walking in newness of life. That they, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would do the opposite. Lord, help all of us who have not done that which we should, sinning in a different way, Lord. May we go out and have the same heart of Christ for the world around us. May we be known as lovers of strangers, those who are faithful to our spouses and to manage the household well. But also, Lord, those who seek out individuals in distress, to love and to serve them, that we would be diligent in good deeds, that we would be known by our fruit. All this, O Lord, comes through the sacrifice of your Son, the newness of life given to us at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.